Over the last few weeks, we've begun starting these nights over in those chairs right over there. But I didn't want to do that tonight because I was tired of getting compared to Mr. Rogers. And so I'm going to start over here. But I want to point your attention over there because we are still at the feet of Solomon, old wise King Solomon. And we're listening to him tell stories and we're listening to him give observations and give advice. He's nearing the end of his life and he wants to share with us what he has learned, what he has gone through. And over the first couple of weeks, what we heard from Solomon was pretty much his resume. What he gave to us was he was saying, hey, I know what I'm talking about. I've lived my life in pursuit of these few things, and so I know what I'm talking about. I'm an expert on the subject. I don't know how many of you guys have ever been to a trial or have seen a trial on TV. A lot of times they have expert witnesses. You know, they call those witnesses so that their testimony, their opinion would be considered as close to fact as possible. And so when the jury hears that, they take that into account as it's pretty much fact. Well, that's what Solomon has done. He said, hey, I pursued pleasure, and when I pursued pleasure, I pursued it. I did it right. I mean, I had the biggest parties you could imagine, and the thing was, I know about pleasure. You can't do it any bigger than I did it. And then he was like, women, 700 wives, 300 that weren't wives, but were a lot like wives. I know what I'm talking about when it comes to pursuing that. Wisdom, wisest man to ever live. Can you compete with that? Probably not. That's what he did. That's his resume. And so when we hear what Solomon is saying, we need to pay attention. Because what he's saying is, hey, I did it. Sometimes I did it wrong. Sometimes I did it right. But you need to learn from my life. Learn from my mistakes so you don't have to learn from yours. It's a lot easier that way. And so what happens now in these next few chapters is Solomon gets really grandpa on us. I don't know if you guys have ever sat at the feet or in a chair next to, you know, an old guy, probably 90, 95, and you've heard him tell stories. I had a grandpa, unbelievable guy, love him death. He was an amazing, amazing man of God. And I remember as he got older, every time you'd see him, he'd tell those same five stories over and over again. And as he got older than that, he'd tell those same five stories in the same sitting a few times. And that's just the way it is. You know, the mind changes as you get older. And that's what we see in the next few chapters of Ecclesiastes. And so what I've done for your benefit is I've kind of pieced them together. And what we're going to do together tonight is we're going to kind of get a logical flow of what's going on. Because Solomon, he'll start with one story, he'll jump to the next, and he'll go to a third. They'll jump back to the first, and then maybe he'll go to the third and the second. But in the second, he's going to change his conclusions a little bit. And then he's going to go to a fourth, and you're like, what's going on? It's crazy, really. If you read through Ecclesiastes, that's exactly the way it is. And so what we're going to do is hopefully make it a little bit better, a little bit easier to understand as we go through it tonight. If you want to jump to Ecclesiastes, we are going to be all over Ecclesiastes tonight. It's page 4. It starts on 445. No, it doesn't. 465. That 6s and 4 look a lot alike, right? No, they don't. But that's where Ecclesiastes is. We're going to be all over the book tonight. If you don't want to turn, that's okay. I'm going to read them, and I promise not to change them too bad and change the theological meaning too much. But what happens is here, Solomon makes a lot of observations, a lot of observations. And let's look at his first one. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1, page 465. It says, again, I looked, he saw observations. There you go. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors. They have no comforter. And so what he's saying here, he's comparing oppression, those with power and those that are oppressed. And so what I want to do, if you'll try and work the iPad action, I want us to make a list as we're going through these different things that Solomon is saying. Solomon says that there are some things that are better than others, better, and some things that are worse. He's not necessarily saying that they're good or they're bad, but that some things are better and some things are worse. So we have power and oppression. He's saying here, it's better to have power than to be oppressed, you know? I mean, anyone disagree with that? Let's just stop there because my writing's terrible. It's nice. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know. I mean, really, who wants to be the guy at the bottom of the rung of the ladder having to do everything that the boss is telling him to do? We all want to be the CEO. We want to be the guy that's telling them what to do, that no one tells us what to do. I mean, that's like what America's built on. You know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps and make a name for yourself. Power is what we want. And Solomon says, obviously, power is better than being oppressed. Let's go on. Chapter 5, verse 8, he says, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, don't be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are higher still. What he's saying here is that the poor people get oppressed. So that wealth, it's better to have some money than it is to be oppressed. Let's go on. 5:12. It says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. What he's saying here is that peace and rest is better than wealth, because when you have money, a lot of times the people that are pursuing money, they're always nervous about their money. What's going to happen to my money? If people are in the stock market, they're always watching the stock market. Has it gone up? Has it gone down? What's going on with my money? There's no rest for those that are pursuing after wealth. So peace is better than wealth. Don't laugh. let's move on to chapter 2, verse 13. You hear him jumping back and forth. It says, I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. So wisdom, wise, is better than fool. Wise is better than fool. 4:13 says, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king. What he's saying here is wisdom is better than wealth. Because even though the guy is poor, he knows what he's doing. And the king that has everything, all this wealth, all this money, if he's foolish, it's better to be that poor guy. So obviously, wisdom is better than cha-ching. And then this last little comparison that he's got, he says, 4 verse 7, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. Imagine that, Solomon's seeing something meaningless. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless. It's miserable. He goes on to say, two are better than one. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So what he's saying here is that companionship, it's not short for computer, companionship is better than wealth. Cha-ching. There we go. I should have sound effects for all of these. It would have made it better. And so these are Solomon's initial observations. He's saying, hey, this is better than that. This is better than that. And here we go. Now, what happens is Solomon has a little grandpa moment. And really, he's had a lot of grandpa moments because we've jumped around and he'll continue to jump around. But I've made it just one, and he's going to go back on some of these things. And so let's go down. Let's read 5 verse 10. It says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Oh, isn't that true? Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. That unique word he's never used before. Let's go 6:1-2. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. Wealth is meaningless, he says. And we have wealth over here, right over here. Wealth is meaningless. Okay, well, let's move on. 8:8. No man has power over the wind to contain it. No one has power over the day of his death. What he's saying here is that authority, before he said power and authority, they were better than oppression. Now he's saying authority, power, it's just an illusion. Because yeah, maybe you kind of sort of have a little bit, a teeny weeny bit of power, but can you do anything about the wind? Can you control the storm? Can you control the earthquake? What kind of power do you really have? The amount of power that you really have is so minuscule. It's unbelievable. Power is an illusion. Power is an illusion. Let's go 2:15-16. says, then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. The wise man who's done wisdomonious things his whole life and said words correctly his whole life, he's got the same fate as a fool. He's like, what's the point? Wisdom over foolishness. Let's go on. 6, 8, and 9. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? Just kind of like before. What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Remember that poor guy, that young poor man who was wiser than the king, and he was better than the king because he was wiser? Well, now it's saying, what advantage is wisdom over the fool? Because that poor guy that knows what to do, what's the point? It's no. I mean, I've seen it happen, and he's like, what does he gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Wisdom over money. What in the world? No advantage. I mean, what is going on? As Solomon looks at all these things, he's like, hey, this is better than this. I've observed that. I've observed this is better than this. And then he goes back, well, actually, no, that's meaningless. That's meaningless. That's a chasing after the wind. That's a vapor. What in the world? All these things, meaningless. Let's go on. 8:14 says, there is something else meaningless. No way. Something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. And then over 9:11, it says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Even these things that I looked at and I saw were, you know, probably better to have on earth, there's no formula on how to get them. I mean, you can work hard your entire life in a job, and you may be poor your entire life. You may store up for yourself great treasures and wealth, and then the stock market collapse, and it's over. All these things, time and chance happen to everything. Everyone, we're all subject to chance. We don't know what the future holds. And so all this stuff is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Solomon, man, we want to have him hanging around our parties, don't we? I mean, goodness, he's a downer. He says, on top of that, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, wealthy beyond your imagination, has so much power, tons of women. He says, on top of that, even me, I've experienced evil and pain. Even me who has it all, everything that you could imagine that you'd want in your life, I have it and I experience pain. And on top of that, everyone dies. So it doesn't even matter. You can't extend your life. No one knows the day of their death, and they can't do anything about it. It happens. It's like death and taxes, right? You can't do anything about it. It's terrible. There's a great verse, chapter 6, verse 11. I think it's the theme of what Solomon is saying right here. He says, what is the advantage for man? For who knows what is good for man in life? In the few days of his futile life, he spends like a shadow. Whoa! Few days, futile life, like a shadow. Man, this guy was awesome to be around. I remember one time I was driving. Back when, I don't know if I was driving then, but I was in a car. Maybe my mom was driving. I don't know if I was old enough. But back when President Clinton was the president, and there was a bumper sticker that we saw, and it said Dr. Kevorkian for White House physician. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you know, you've really limited your age. Dr. Kevorkian was this guy who used to help people commit suicide. And so, obviously, this person wasn't a big fan of Bill Clinton, and so he was suggesting that Dr. Kevorkian should be the White House physician and help him commit suicide. I don't think that's funny. I don't think that's nice. It's not nice to do. But I tell you what, it sounds to me a lot like Solomon was wanting Dr. Kevorkian to be his physician, because he's like, what is the point? It's all meaningless. I have everything, and I have nothing. And these were the observations that Solomon had observed over his life. And now he comes to some conclusions. Now he comes to some conclusions. His conclusion, one of his first ones, 7:15, says, be mediocre. Have you guys heard that? Isn't that like a motto? Nike's new motto, be mediocre. It says, in the meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these. A righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be overrighteous, neither be overly wise. Why destroy yourself? Don't be over wicked. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. He said, why put your blood, sweat, and tears into gaining all these things that when you have them, it's going to be nothing? Why work 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week when all you're providing for yourself is more stuff in the bank? I mean, once you have your shelter and your clothing, once you have provided for your family, what more do you need? It's only going to make you want more. And if you're wealthy, you're not going to be able to sleep. Just like Solomon said, you're going to be worried about your wealth. Don't pursue after wealth because it's meaningless. Next, he says in 5, 15, and 16, he says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This, too, is a grievous evil. Don't accumulate stuff because you can't take it with you, says the guy who has everything. You can't take it with you. Naked you come, naked you leave. Even the clothes that you have on when you leave, that's just on the shell. You've got nothing, nothing that you work for under the sun profits you anything. And so what does Solomon say? A couple different times, he says it in chapter 4 and he says it in chapter 6. He says he begins to envy the kid that has never been born. He's like, those kids that are stillborn, they're better off than we are. Because although they can't have all the things that we think are fun and the wealth and all these other things, they don't experience the pain. They don't have to suffer through this life, this meaningless, worthless life. It's going to pick up here in a second. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't leave me yet. In chapter 7, verse 2, Solomon says, better is a house of mourning than a house of feasting. Because in a house of mourning, people are considering death. The reason he says that is because when life is good, when you've just won the Super Bowl, when you've just been the MVP of whatever it was, when you've just gotten that new promotion, when you've just gotten married, none of those people are thinking, hey, I wonder if I die tonight, if I could take this stuff with me. They're not thinking that, pouring champagne everywhere. Woo! I wonder if we die tonight. What's going on? That's not the way it is. You know, when you're excited, when things are great, all you think about is enjoying it. And Solomon says, it's better to think about death because death does happen to everyone. And it's important to think about that because you're going to fashion your life around what you discover. You're going to begin living your life in that vein. Everything is meaningless. Under the sun. That phrase is used a lot. Under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. And what Solomon means by that is apart from God. All things done away from the pursuit of God is meaningless. Jesus, on the other hand, and when you hear that name, you know things are about to get positive. Jesus agrees. It's all meaningless. All that stuff under the sun, it's meaningless. But, however, big however, let's look at Matthew 6. It is on page 672, verse 19 through 21. That's actually 673. Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. And where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus is like, I totally agree with Solomon. All these things under the sun that you pursue after, wealth, long life, women, no offense, possessions, power, all those things that you chase after as an end, those things are meaningless. And when you die, you can't take it with you. When you die, it doesn't weigh in eternity. It has no bearing in eternity. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Joel talked about that last week. We have a hole in our heart the size of eternity. It can only be filled by the eternal. It can only be filled by God. And we try and put all these finite things in it, and it doesn't do anything for us. And then we die, and we've got nothing to show. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 792, if you would like to turn. Paul's talking, and he's talking about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, if what he's built passes through the fire, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved only as if one escaping through the flames. Guys, if you pursue these earthly things, let's say you work really hard. Let's say you work 40, 50, 60 hours a week and you gain a lot of wealth. Perhaps you become extremely powerful in a company, in the country, politically, whatever. You could be diagnosed with Alzheimer's at any time. What good does all that do you then? You can gain all the wisdom you want and it's over. What's the point? You can gain all the wealth that you want and the stock market could collapse. And it's over. A natural disaster could happen. Your house could be destroyed. And everything you've worked so hard, all your blood, sweat, and tears, everything you've poured your life into, it's destroyed. And what are you left with? That's building with wood, hay, and straw. Those things that burn up in the fire. But Jesus encourages us, build with the good metals that will go through the fire. Now what are these things that will go through the fire? What are these things, these works on earth that will echo into eternity? If you guys were here over this past weekend, you got to hear Renaud talk about family and how family is marked by the love of Jesus. Show the love of Jesus. Live out the love of Jesus. Live out redemption. Paul says, if your husband, show the love of Jesus by loving your wife like Jesus loved the church and how he gave himself up for her. He says, if you're a wife, show the love of Jesus by submitting to your husband. If you're parents, show the love of Jesus by washing them in the water of the word, by raising up in the way that they should go. If you're a son or daughter, honor your father and mother. If you see an orphan or a widow, take them in, take care of them. Go visit people in prison. Show the love of God with your life. I think there's a really interesting comparison. We have Solomon, on the one hand, who was born with a silver spoon. Had everything he possibly could want. Wealth, wisdom, power. And then he just gained more. I mean, as far as you know, life goes, it looks like Solomon had it pretty easy. And what does Solomon say? He who had it easy, he says all those things, they're just terrible. Life's awful. It's worthless. What's the point? It's better if had you never been born. In fact, let's go invent a time machine. Go back in time and kill ourselves before we were born. It'd be better that way. And then on the other hand, let's look at Paul. Paul, who started as a murderer, he gets saved. And of course, after you're getting saved, life is going to be easy. But in 2 Corinthians 12:11, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. That's 39 for you guys that aren't good at math. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That would freak me out. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Solomon, silver spoon, life is meaningless. Life is worthless. What's the point? The day of death is better than your day of birth. And Paul, who's been had gone through all kinds of stuff that I can't even imagine. I don't know why my mind keeps jumping back to the sea thing, but I think I get scared of the sharks and stuff, which the stuff you can't see. He was a day and night at sea, shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was always in danger, apparently. I mean, he named everything off, so, I mean, he was always checking behind his back, you know. Somebody was going to do something to him. And how does Paul view life? What does Paul say about these things? If we look at 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy is his son in the faith. He's this boy that he raised up in the gospel, who is now a pastor. And Paul, he's nearing the end of his life. He's in prison, about to be beheaded. And what does he say? What does he say in verse 6, chapter 4? For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will anoint to me on that day. And not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. He says, anything that I have gained in this world, I count them filth. And even that stuff that I talked about, the shipwrecked and all that stuff, if that gained me anything, it's rubbish. Anything that I have, anything that I have pursued on this earth for its own sake, I count as filth in order that I might gain Christ. And may be found in him. He fought the good fight. He finished well, kept the faith, and Jesus Christ is going to present him with a crown. You know, this word for crown in Philippians that Paul uses, and he uses it in other places, it's this olive wreath that they used to award to the winners of the Greek games. And it's just stick and leaves made into a crown. It's worthless. I mean, it's completely worthless. I mean, anybody could go to a tree and grab the leaves and make a crown. But this crown that Paul talks about, this worthless, this thing on earth that you wouldn't even think twice about, in heaven, it is so great that Paul has fixed his eyes on the prize. In 2 Timothy, he says, Paul says, I've lived my life in such a way that death is gain. He says, I long to depart and be with Christ, for that is so much better. He says, I don't know which one to choose. I'm hard pressed in both directions. For me to live is Christ. But for me to die, that's gain. And after all of this, all this stuff that we've talked about, all these things that we've drawn up on the board, my encouragement is to live life in such a way that death is gain. And I'm ashamed to say that I don't live that way. I'm ashamed to say that if an earthquake happened and a big tidal wave was coming after me and there was 30-foot waves in front of me, there are 1,000 things on earth that I'd be thinking about. Not Paul. He's at the end of his life and he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. To die is gain. The only thing I have is to be with Christ. And I just encourage you guys to live that way, in such a way that when you get diagnosed with cancer and the doctor says you've got 30 days to live, you're like, praise the Lord. I'm going home to be with Jesus. I'm going to miss my family, but they're going to be there. Because I live my life in the pursuit of the gospel. I poured out the love of Jesus every single day. I taught my kids about Jesus. I led my wife in a spiritual way. I submitted to my husband in the way that I should have. I took care of orphans and widows. I visited those in prison. Not because that was going to earn me any kind of salvation. Because I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But after that, I was compelled to live in such a way that death was gain. And that's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for not living in such a way that death is gain. Forgive us for clinging so tightly to the things on this earth, for grasping with all of our might to money and cars and houses, to iPads and iPhones, even to good things, Lord, in the wrong way, to family in the wrong way, to good deeds in the wrong way, with the wrong motives. God, forgive us. Please change us, mold us, make us into men and women of you who radiate your glory so well. Men and women of you who are so passionate about you, so desperately in love with our Savior, that death is gain. Please help us to live in that way so that we leave nothing behind. But everything will be purified by fire that we have done, that we have poured a life after. God, you're awesome. You are so amazing. Help us to see your beauty. Help us to be just enthralled by your beauty, captivated by who you are. We love you. We need you. In your son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.